Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
David has changed. He's went from the scrambling, lying man to the priest, to walking away from the city of Gath going, I will trust in God. And David changes at this point.
David learned to trust God, and that trusting led to many victories for David, even victories that will come from battles while David is on the run. Seasons of need and desperation give us no choice but to depend on God with everything we have, teaching us to trust Him and to know that He's a God who keeps His promises. With part two of our study in 1 Samuel chapter 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
So David arose, verse 10, and fled from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. That's a Philistine. What city was Goliath from? Gath. And you're going to go to Gath with the sword of the man you killed, who, by the way, has four brothers hanging out still. David shows up. Here's what I think David thought. I'm known everywhere in Israel. I can't go anywhere and people, we'll get back to Saul. Later on, we learned, he says, I saw Doeg. I saw him there. David's probably thinking, I should have killed him then. That's probably what David's thinking. But he didn't. He's thinking, I can't go anywhere without being recognized. I'll go to the Philistines. So I think he dressed up like a Philistine. And he went to go present himself to Achish, the king of Gath. Maybe even early on, David was thinking, Saul wants to kill me? This is David scrambling. I'm going to join the Philistines. Spoiler alert at the end of it, he does. He gets in battle array with the Philistines against Israel. And the lords of the Philistines say, this man will not go out with us. He may be here among us now, but he will not go out with us. He will turn on us in battle. And maybe those lords of the Philistines saved David from the ultimate sin of fighting against the people and killing the people he was king over. See, the enemy always has a plan too. Maybe David is going to Achish and he wants to strike a deal. Hey, I'll fight with you. Let's get rid of Saul. He's my enemy. He's your enemy. I don't know. Maybe he's just hiding. If he is, he's not very smart, because he's got the giant sword and he goes to see Achish. It doesn't say he goes to hang out in Gath and hide. It says he goes to see Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish, when David shows up, said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Note the Philistines thought David was the king. Did they not sing of him that top 40 song to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Rightfully so. David is responsible for widows and orphans in the city of Gath. David killed 10,000 Philistines, and king of Gath might be thinking, you might want some kind of a treaty here, but what stops me from killing you now? So David changed his behavior. I don't know if this was just something on the fly. Maybe David was just clever and knew the right thing to do in the right circumstances, but he changed his behavior before then, pretended madness in their hands, scratched at the doorpost of the gate, and let saliva fall down on his beard. Nice. I say that in two different ways. Number one, sarcastically, his beard's all full of spit. He's scratching at the door and drooling all over. The guards are probably going, what in the world? Nice to come to the place, David, the commander of the army of Israel, to where you're spitting all over yourself and scratching at the doorpost like you're crazy. And nice, because it got him out of there. Nice. Good way to go. He did what he had to do. I think that when Achish saw him, well, I don't think, you can look here. It says, then Achish said to his servants, look, you see, this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? This is why I think that he wanted to do some kind of a treaty with Achish. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought me this fellow to play a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" I think they came to bring him into his house to talk what they could do. Verse 1 should be in 21. Remember, the chapter breaks in the Bible are not divine. They're just added in so we have addresses. "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam with his brothers, and all of his family's house heard it. When they heard it, they went down there to him." We'll pick that up next week. But I want you to notice the word "escaped." And quickly, turn with me to Psalms 34. I'm already there, so you better hurry. There's a heading over this psalm. By the way, Psalm 34 and Psalm 84 have been my favorite psalms forever. They are my favorite. They are the ones that I go to in the times of real difficulty. After Lisa had died, her father died 3 months later. And I went and did his funeral, and he didn't want a funeral. He didn't want anybody there. He's kind of an old, gruff Marine. He said, "Just bury me." So me and his surviving daughter and my brother-in-law and his ex-wife went to bury him. And I read Psalm 34. And I got to the place where it says, "And their faces were radiant." Keith had given his life to Christ after the death of Lisa. And I just pictured both him and Lisa with their faces radiant before God. Look at the heading of Psalm 34. "A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." We learned something else about the departure. We learn now that he was driven away, that they took him out to the city of Gath and they grabbed him like a cowboy movie and they threw him to the swinging doors outside the gate. And he got up and wiped his spit off, dusted off his clothes, and walked away, and something changed in David. We're told this is a psalm he wrote as he was leaving Gath after pretending madness. As he's walking away, he begins to get the inspiration for a song, and that song eventually became Psalm 34. Listen to what he says. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." You're going to boast in swords, David? No, my boast will be in the Lord. "The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from my fears." Who was he afraid of? He was afraid of the king of Gath. It says, they looked on him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. When you look upon God, when you're not trusting in your lies, when you're not trusting in the sword of an enemy, you look upon God, and your face is radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. He would later become ashamed of his deceit with the priests of Nob. "This poor man cried out." Think of it, he was there with nothing. "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For there is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life, who loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil." He's going to teach them how to serve God and walk with them. Keep your tongue from evil, like you did when you lied to the priests, and keep your lips from deceit, like you did when you lied to the priest. Do you see what's happened? David has changed. He's went from the scrambling, lying man to the priest to walking away from the city of Gath going, "I will trust in God." And David changes at this point. One of the things we're going to find out about David is that even as a fugitive, he fights the battles of God. He still goes and does what God wants him to do because he learns to trust in him. Now, indulge me for 4 more minutes. was going to say five, but you might not have that much in you. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Paul's like me. He spends too much time on the intro in chapter 11, and he gets to the end of it, and he realizes he's got to hurry up. I do that every single week. And when Paul gets into the hurry up phase in Hebrews chapter 11, this is the great hall of faith. All the things men did by faith. Okay? And he starts with Abraham and Moses and spends a bunch of time on them. And then he's kind of realizes, I'm done. I don't have any more time. Verse 32. This is going to be a long book, he thinks, if I keep writing this way. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I told you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness. By faith they did righteous things, obtained promises. By faith they obtained the promises of God. God had promised David that he would be king. He would eventually obtain that by faith. Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of their weakness they were made strong. The Bible says, in our weaknesses, God makes us strong. Became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised again to life. That's quite a list of the great promises that God has given. But the next word, it's just one word there in the middle of a verse. I think it should stand alone. I think it should be highlighted in some way. It says others. There's a contrast between those by faith who received the promises of God and those by faith did not receive the promises of God until they died. Others were tortured. Tortured by faith? This is the hall of faith. Not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. Others obtained righteousness by faith. These guys by faith are being tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Inevitably, there's someone who would say, well, the reason this happened to these people is they didn't have enough faith. They had sin in their life. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews says. He says the world wasn't worthy of these people who faced these dark and difficult days. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves, and all of these having obtained a good testimony through faith. These things happened to them despite the fact that they had a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. The others did receive it by faith. These guys didn't. God having provided something better for us, that we receive it by faith, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They received it in the life to come. They were made perfect, and they received their reward not here and now, but in the life to come. See, sometimes we're delivered, and sometimes there's gain. What do I mean? Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In 2011, September, we get news that my wife had a mass in her lungs that turned out to be lung cancer. Within a few weeks, we had found out that it was stage 4, and that's pretty brutal. And we thought God was going to deliver her. Personally, it took me a long time to come to the fact that God was going to take her, that God was going to bring her to gain. I thought, what better? I'm glass half full, overflowing, right? I'm like, what better way for God to show people your power than by healing the wife of a pastor? 2 weeks before she died, she said to me, God's not going to heal me. And I said, no, God's going to heal you. Stop. God's going to heal you. She goes, no. This is God's plan. And she began to prepare for gain, to live as Christ and to die as gain. It wasn't one of my friends told me, I'm so sick of the devil stealing things and the devil stole your wife's life. And I said to him, it wasn't like that. There was an unbelievable peace in the midst of it all. It was heartbreaking. It was devastating. But there was a peace that was like no other in the midst of it. She died on December 15th. She died well. I walked her through death. I watched her take her last breath. And then I was alone. We'd been together for 30 years. We'd been married for 30. Together for 32. And I was alone. And I was trying to stay strong for my kids. And I had to do something. I'm too high strung to sit around. So I started to teach again. You remember, she died on December 15th of 2012. And I taught that New Year's Eve service. And a friend of mine, out of concern, said, "Is this too soon for you?" And I said to him, "Probably, but what am I going to do? I'm going to sit around the house? What am I going to do?" A couple weeks later, we were teaching out of Exodus. And the passage we were in is where the children of Israel run from Pharaoh. He finally lets them go. And they go to the Red Sea, and there's a mountain on each side of them. And then the army of the Egyptians comes in behind them. And God has Moses lift up his staff and he parts the Red Sea and they are delivered and the army of the Egyptians is drowned. So I'm at the East Campus. There's a little upstairs office right off the stage there. And I'm reading that again. And I just have a very real moment. This is a few weeks after she died. I said, "You didn't deliver her. We were surrounded by mountains and the Egyptian army behind us and you didn't deliver her. You didn't deliver me. Here I am now." And I had to go out and teach that passage that night. It was one of the hardest sermons that I've ever done. I wanted to be as honest with those who were there as I was with God. A few weeks later, I was laying on my bed. I sat my hand stretched out. I was just like laying there, and I was at a point in my grief where I was done. I just told God, "I'm done. I'm done." I was at 52 years old, "I'm done. God, I've lived. I'm done. Take me." I wasn't suicidal. I was just finished. And I looked over at the wall and there was a cross there that Lisa had put up with the word love on it. And I said, "You don't love me. You didn't love her. You let these things happen." Isn't that a scary thing? I'm glad that God doesn't throw lightning bolts or you would have found me. Yeah, Robert was on his bed, his arms stretched out. Dead, you know? God just said, "Okay, you want to question my goodness? You want to question my love?" God could have said, "I've had enough of you," but God didn't. God had mercy. And he took me through those dark and those difficult days. And I had to grapple and finally come to realize that God had gained for Lisa at that particular point. I can tell you how it happened. I mean, again, I'm long. The last words that Lisa said to me were tough. I was in the room where she was and she was sleeping and we'd put up a little TV and I was watching a program called Gold Rush. And she woke up and she saw me watching it and she said, "You're letting me die." This is 2 days before she died. After that, she really didn't speak much. And I don't know why I said, "What do you want me to do?" In just frustration, "What do you want me to do?" I realize now that what she really wanted to hear was, "I love you, and I would do anything that you wouldn't die." But those were the last things that she said to me. And during that really dark period of time, I remember going to bed one night and I prayed. I said, "Lord, if you can just lift this." Because it felt like it didn't wrap up well. We didn't have a chance to say the things we needed to say. And I need to lift it. Later on that night, I had a dream. And Lisa was there. And she says to me, like she would have, "You're silly. You're silly." And I woke up from that. And I just realized that was God's way of saying to me, "Don't be silly. It's time to go on with the grief." You might be in the midst of dark days today. It's okay. It happens to us all. Listen, I don't want to be the purveyor of doom, but if Jesus doesn't come back within the next few days, we're all going to have dark days. None of us will escape it. By the way, I vote for him coming back in a couple of days so we can escape all of that, all right? But here's my question in a final conclusion to you guys. If dark days are coming your way, will you still serve him? If he kills you tomorrow, will you serve him today? Will you serve him if you are those of Hebrews 11 who subdue kingdoms and women receive their dead back to life? Or will you serve him if you are the others who are tortured and destitute and in the wilderness? I will say to you that I will serve God whatever comes my way. And I faced it. And many of you have as well. And you know, no matter what comes your way, you will serve God. And there are no promises that we won't face difficulties and hardships. There's no promises to how long we have. But I do know this. People watch your life because you are a Christian. And they are making decisions about their eternity based on what they see. And they will watch you in good times, but they will stare at you in your difficulties. Your good times will tell them about your faith. Your difficult times will tell them who you really are. Greg Laurie, a couple years before Lisa had died, Greg Laurie lost his 32-year-old son in an automobile accident. He came out on the morning after that accident, the Sunday morning, to address his church. And he didn't preach, but he simply said to them, "Thank you guys for your prayers, and I want you to know that I still believe." See, that's what we do when we go through those difficulties. The unthinkable of losing your son, and yet you say, "I still believe." May you find yourself faithful to God during whatever storm may come, during whatever difficulty that you may face, and may God be glorified. If the Lord tarries, we'll all go on to our gain. And we'll all go through those dark days. Kind of a strange place to end a message, I realize, but stand up with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much again for your word. And as we see David turning and facing this darkness in his life and scrambling and looking for a sword and finally coming to the place when he's leaving Gath that he is trusting in you. And Lord, we pray that we would walk in such a way. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.